that. Thank you, young people. Praise the Lord. I'd be thankful that I could fit into clothes that are 10 years old. Amen. Hallelujah. I wouldn't be complaining about that. No, sir. Not at this stage in the game. All right. Brother Don, y'all, Brother Jason, lower those, if you would, please. Just lower them down. You don't got to set them up there. That'd be good. All righty. Romans chapter 11 in your Bible tonight. I want to get over here in this chapter and talk a little bit tonight to you about something that I think many of you have been talking about. And I want to address it from the pulpit tonight. We mentioned on Sunday night that several church members up at Brother Gomez's church had been saved in the Sunday morning service. Some that are very close to people here in our church. And then that it continued on Sunday night. And they had a special meeting on Monday night up there. And I just want to talk to you about the happenings up in Elgin the last two or three days. And some things you probably know, some things you may not know. And talk a little bit about it tonight. Look at verse number 33 of Romans chapter 11. Paul said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Can you handle that? Can you handle that phrase, "His ways past finding out"? Can you handle a God so big that you can't explain Him? Because that's what Paul said here. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank You for all that You've done at that church and even in the lives of some of the young people from our church and people that are close to folks in our church. And I just pray, God, that You will help me tonight as I try to address the issue a little bit and work in our hearts. Lord, present myself to You. I want Your help and blessing tonight. I love these dear people. I know that a lot of folks have been talking amongst themselves, and I pray that You'll help me tonight to be a blessing as we look in Your book for a few minutes. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical chapters in the book of Romans concerning the nation of Israel. Chapter 9 deals with Israel's past. Chapter 10 deals with Israel's present. Chapter 11 deals with Israel's future. Basically, God's dealing in Israel's past, God's dealings in Israel's present time, and God's dealings with Israel in the future. Paul speaks of the obstinacy of the Jews in chapter 11 and the grafting in of the Gentiles and how someday the veil that's over the mind of the Jews will be lifted from Israel's minds and they will recognize and accept Jesus as the Messiah. They will recognize Him because of the wounds in His hand. They will see that He was indeed the one that they crucified and put on the cross of Calvary some years ago. And the veil will be lifted and they'll turn to Him as a nation. And so he talks about all that. And then beginning in verse 33 through the end of the chapter, Paul breaks out into an outburst of praise for God's ways, praise to God for who He is and how He works. And he says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." You see, you can get to the bottom of the depth of our wisdom and our knowledge, but you can't get close to the depth of His, to the bottom of His. And then he says, "How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." You see, the reasons behind the working of God with people are often unknown to people and may never be fully understood by people. I'll say that again. The reasons behind or the working of God with people are often unknown to people and may never be fully understood by people. But we know this. We know in every case, His reasons are perfectly wise and infinitely good. And because of that, there should be no objection on our part if we can't put an explanation to it. You got that? Such is decay. And by the way, this is what happens, see. Oftentimes, you know, man always wants an explanation. You know, man always wants somebody to put it down within his little sphere of understanding. And when you can't put it in that little box, you know what man does? He gets doubtful, critical, and cynical. Because he can't understand it, it must not be real. Folks, we serve a huge, huge God. I preached a sermon here one time. His right hand spans the heavens. Now, John Jenkins preached a sermon, but I didn't hear. I don't remember what John preached on that. But Susan, you remember I called you and got some information from you as a science teacher about the heavens when I was putting that message. His right hand spans the heavens. How are you going to take a God like that and put Him in a little box that you and I can comprehend? But some people, when you can't put Him in that box and you can't fit what He's doing in that box, they get cynical and doubtful and they want an explanation, and if they don't have the ability to comprehend it, then it must not be real. And I don't want you to get that way with the events of the last few days at the Northwest Bible Baptist Church up in Elgin. I may not be able to comprehend and understand it all, but just because I can't comprehend and understand it all doesn't mean that I have to question, become cynical, or critical about it. And it doesn't mean that it's not real. Amen. God says His ways are past finding out. The word finding means untraceable, unsearchable. Might as well not even start. You can't get it. And we need to accept that and believe that and don't give in to pride that says if I can't understand it, it must not be real. Because that's not always so. We have a great big God. Now, let me talk about some things that you may know about what's happened up in Elgin. I mentioned a few of them a little bit about it on Sunday night. And then I got more phone calls and more phone calls. And remember that I have two of my own children there. I had a daughter that was in both services Sunday. I had a daughter that was in the service on Monday night. Had a daughter that was in the service at the college on Monday. So I'm getting some firsthand reports plus talking to the people. Let me tell you about some things that you may know. Several people, almost 200 people came forward in about three or four different services over the weekend and through Monday night to be saved. I'm talking about church members. I'm talking about grade school kids, I'm talking about high school kids, I'm talking about college kids from the church in Elgin and from other churches around the country. I'm talking about adults, several adults. That's what happened up there. I would guess that some of these were emotional responses. You're probably going to have some of that. People see folks go forward and get saved, and boy, they begin to question, you know, and they get a little emotional, and maybe they're given to that type of thing anyway, and they look around and they compare and they measure and they get scared, and boy, if he wasn't saved, I must not be, and if she wasn't saved, how can I be, because I know that they're such a better Christian than I am. And some of that stuff breeds a little emotionalism, and sometimes I would suppose that some of those 200 professions of faith might have been the result of just emotionalism, but I would say that the great majority of them were real conversions. I've heard some testimonies that included statements like, I've known for a long time that I wasn't saved. I've known for a long time I wasn't saved. Or the countenance. Hannah told us about a teenage boy. If I called his name, you'd probably know the family. Told us about a teenage boy that through the years has never countenanced salvation. The eyes are windows to the soul. Sometimes there's no light on. A countenance that never countenanced salvation. But after Sunday night, lit up. Lit up. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. What John 1 says. I'm talking about the countenance prior to salvation was that of a lost person, but now it is that of a saved person. And out of this approximately, and I don't know the exact number, I didn't take time to call and get the exact number because that's not the important thing. a bunch of folks got saved. Maybe some made an emotional, had an emotional response and just needed the assurance of their salvation. I don't know. But I believe several of them, if not most of them, made a real profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, most of you or some of you. Let me tell you about some things that you may not know that's happened. This past Sunday was the 14th day that Brother Gomez has been on a fast. I was with him last Thursday in a meeting about the potential for a camp somewhere in the Midwestern part of the United States here to take the place of Cedar River Baptist Camp. We met for probably 3 hours about some of the things that we thought would work, wouldn't work, details and that type of thing, money, where, all the things that go in, what you'd have with the camp. He was on a fast that day. Sunday reached the 14th day of a fast, praying for some very specific things with church members, people in his church. The church has been open for prayer 1.5 hour before the Sunday night service for months now. People come at 6:30. Their service is at 7. And they meet and they pray together. That was going on prior to this Sunday. Several messages have been preached dealing with the subject of salvation. You've heard me say from the pulpit for the past several months here that there are people in churches who need to get saved. I've made that statement over and over again. I've talked to some of you personally about it. I've never named names. Staff meeting, between me and one of the men that has a specific duty, we may call a person's name and say, you know, we're concerned about that person. But never outside of a staff meeting. Don't do that. But that's been on my heart. At ski camp, Brother Tim Booth preached on judgment. And the Northwest Baptist teenagers were in that service. A powerful service. And we had a young person saved in that service. And in my mind, my opinion, the countenance of that young person has been different than it was before the ski camp service. At the ball tournament in Dwight a couple, 3 weeks ago, I preached the message that I preached here a couple Sunday nights ago on the devil's lies. The first point of that message dealt with the interpretation of that passage where Jesus told those Jews who were lost, you're under the influence of the devil's lie. That's why you won't come to me. Remember that? Those teenagers were in that service. On last Wednesday night, Brother Gomez brought a sermon on the great white throne judgment. He said it was so quiet in there it scared him. I preached in college chapel last Thursday, the same message that I had preached in the high school ball tournament, the same message that I'd preached at our church. Rarely would I do that. Preached it again in college chapel on Thursday. It got so quiet in there, it got uncomfortably quiet in that college chapel. So much so that I thought, this is strange. This is strange. Didn't need to be this quiet. Then on Sunday, Brother Gomez went to his church pulpit. It was no different than any other Sunday. He preached on the book of James, where the Bible says faith without works is dead. And by the way, folks, don't try to explain that away. Don't try to change it. That's what it says. It says faith without works is dead. Now, I talked to eyewitnesses of the Sunday morning, Sunday night, and the Monday night services. They said it was as low key, no pressure, no hype, no emotional stories, no pleading, just as low-key as anything they'd ever been a part of. Finished the message on Sunday morning, said, now every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're lost and you need to get saved, you need to come to the altar right now and have somebody deal with you. A church member stood up and came. His daughter-in-law came. Another church member came. And then another one. And then another one. I forget how many on Sunday morning. He was so moved by that when they came back to the Sunday night service, he just didn't want to do anything to mess it up. He said, folks, I don't want to mess up what the Spirit of God is doing here. He had a few testimonies. He preached a little bit from the Word of God, read a few verses, and people came, and people came, and people came, and people came. And Hannah called us at 10:15 at night. She was in Jason's office. They had just finished the service on Sunday night. When all those folks came forward and trusted Christ, many of them followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And then Monday night, a little bit more of the same. That's what's happened up there. Okay. Now, there's been all kinds of responses. There have been parents, college students now. Parents that were glad. A pastor of a church whose son is at Providence and up at Northwest. Pastor called Brother Gomez and thanked him profusely and said, I have never been able to pinpoint my son on his salvation. Now he's saved. Thank you so much. Another parent in another church somewhere with a young person in the school got upset. Went to his pastor and was all mad. Those folks made my daughter doubt her salvation. That was ridiculously foolish. Ridiculously foolish. Nobody worked the crowd. Nobody hung it over their heads. It was very low key. In fact, Brother Gomez, the man that I was at the service on Monday night that I talked to, said he was almost telling them, don't you come unless you're under conviction. Don't get in. Don't just stay away from this. It was very low key. Now, let me give you my thought. That's what's happened up there. Let me give you my thoughts as I thought about it, pondered it. I didn't know whether to say anything tonight or not. Just let it go. But it's affected some of the folks from our church. And I know you folks have talked about it some. And so on the plane coming back from Texas this morning early, I asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to say? I took my legal pad out, began to make some notes and jot some things down. And this is what I came up with. Number one, I believe with all of my heart that this was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit's power and work. That's what I believe. Believe it with all my heart. I talked to a man who went Monday. He's not a member of that church, but he went because he heard, and he's in the area, and he said, I want to see what's happening here. And he said, Pastor, he said, Brother, he said, when I drove on the church property, you could feel the Spirit of God's power in that place. You could feel it when I drove on the church property. You say, I don't believe in that. I believe in that. I remember years ago, back in 1977, when I walked in the First Baptist Church of Hammond Auditorium on Thursday afternoon, trying to get there early enough to get a seat to hear R.G. Lee preach Thursday night. And he was 90 years of age, and I think he was going to preach in the pastor's school. And when we went running in there to get a seat, we were charging in there to get a seat after the afternoon session, you took about six steps and just stopped. The atmosphere was so charged, and I don't mean people shouting and running around and thumping their Bibles and jumping up on the pews. Everybody was there was people weeping everywhere. And the power of God was so thick in that place, you could have cut it with a knife. Brother House had just finished preaching his message, Fresh Oil. And you could feel the power of God in that place. I didn't know Denny Coral at that time, but Denny Coral was in that auditorium somewhere on his face, surrendering to God to be an evangelist, just so moved he couldn't just lay on the floor weeping. I've seen that. You can feel that. I believe that's what happened up there. And I'll tell you what, that's exciting to me. Because if there, why not here sometime? Oh, yeah. God's still real. We may, you know, just because He may be crammed back in the closet of your life and ineffective right now, doesn't mean that He's not a powerful God and He can do what He wants when He wants. And that's exciting to me to know that God is still at work. He is not dead, and the Spirit of God is still calling out a bride for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I like that. That's exciting to me. And we should be thankful. We should be thankful for the people in our church or close to our church who have been touched by this thing, and some have been saved, and that's a blessing, and we should be thankful for that. I praise God for it. I mean that with all of my heart. Just praying a little of it to leak over on us. Amen. Number two, let me say this. The effect on others of some getting saved is a good thing. I'm talking about the effect it has on others when they see people get saved, that, whoa. What is the immediate effect? It's, what about me? And that's scriptural. Look at 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5. That's the effect it ought to have on us. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5. Paul's writing the church at Corinth here. He says, actually, look at verse number 3 first. He said, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. And he goes on through verse 4. He says in verse number 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You see, these people in Corinth, they were wanting some proof of Christ in Paul. And Paul said, just a minute, time out. Instead of inquiring about the proof of Christ in me, you examine yourself. Is Christ in you? Now, it's really none of my business to seek proof of salvation in somebody else's life. I should begin with me. Are you with me tonight? Sure. Now, all we can make about somebody else's salvation is speculation. Amen. Brother Don and I were talking about a particular young person that came, a couple of different young people that came through the school years gone by. And both of us said, if we would have had to label them saved or lost, we probably would have labeled them lost. But is the evidence of Christ ever in their life today? You don't know if somebody's saved, backslidden, unsaved. You don't know. Neither do I. I can only know for sure about one person. That's the fellow that's talking to you tonight. Amen. People will sometimes make bold statements that are only speculation, but they make them as if they are fact. Avoid that. And if anybody comes to you with a statement like that, disregard it. Well, so-and-so is not saved. Disregard that. That's none of anybody's business. If you really believe they're not saved, there ought to be a place where you're taking it to God every day. That's only speculation. What is the correct action to take when someone gets saved that you thought's been saved? Examine yourself. Check it out. That's what Paul told them. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. You can't, listen now, you can't measure your salvation experience by theirs. You can't say, well, if they were lost, I must be too. You can't say that. Look at all that they did and all, look at all of how they are and look at me, I must be lost. No, you cannot take that measuring approach. You have to examine yourself. What is your salvation experience? And that's not a bad thing to do. That's a healthy thing to do. A safe thing to do. This happens a lot to those who grow up in Christian homes. Because there's not a huge change of lifestyle. There's a huge change. Can I suggest when you go from death unto life, that's a pretty big change? But it's not a big change of lifestyle. You get saved at 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. Again, the greatest asset, like I said a couple of weeks ago, the greatest asset for all these little children in our church is being born into a Christian home. But the measure that that thing is an asset is also the measure that that thing is a liability. It's the greatest asset. It is also the greatest liability. Because the kids grow up around Christianity. They're taught how to behave from the time they're that tall. They're taught what to do, what not to do. They're taught all about who Jesus is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, all the great stories and people in the Word of God. They know it. They could teach us. Amen. Sunday school teacher of one of our A classes could hand them the story and the lesson and say, tell the story today, and most of these church kids could tell it. That's true. But here's what happens. Here's a young person. They get saved at age 6, 7, 8, 9. Now they're You know, maybe they're 16, 17, 18. Maybe they're 26, 27, 28. And they see somebody get saved. And the guy says, you know, I was 6 years old and I made a profession, but I didn't mean anything to me. And I don't remember this. And I don't remember. And all of a sudden they start thinking, what did I say? What did I know? Did I mean it? And somebody come around and make a dumb response. What do you mean you don't remember? Don't you remember when you got married? What can I say, folks? The only problem with that is 4-, 5-, and 6-year-olds don't get married, usually. That's a dumb statement, isn't it? Dumb things. My son-in-law called me Monday night. I called him after the service down in Texas, and I called him back. He said, hey, give me a call if you get a chance. And he was telling me what had gone on up there, you know, and telling me about some of the people that had made decisions. And he said, I guess you can't help but start examining your own heart. I said, of course not. He said, so I did. He said, I remember being a six-year-old boy and being in the back seat of the car going home after church and talking to my mother and dad about this matter of sin and hell and heaven. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. But I knew I was a sinner and needed to do something about it. And my mom took me in the house. My mom showed me how to get saved. And he said, you know, I weighed it all out. And he said, Dad, I really believe my faith then was good enough for my salvation then, and it's still good enough today. How are you going to understand everything? I mean, he ought to know more at 26 about what the Bible teaches us about salvation than he did at 6. But you don't have to wait to 26 to get saved. Amen? You can get saved at 6. On the other hand, kids can be trained to be good. To do the things that Christians do, but never have the work of salvation done by the Holy Spirit. And that's why you got to examine yourself. You got to examine. That's what Paul commanded us to do. Commanded these Christians to do. Examine yourself. Jake Payne got saved. It thrills me. Jake got recognized at the awards banquet last year as a student who came through our school and never gave us a problem. And that's true. But folks, there's kids that go through public schools that never give their teachers a problem. That doesn't mean you're saved. And I think, if I heard right, Jake told his mother, he said, I read my Bible because I was told to. I hate to read it. There was never anything there. Are you listening tonight, huh? And I praise God. I praise God that a boy like that can be in a place where the conviction of the Holy Spirit power was so heavy, it finally made him step out and do something about it. He's born again. Now, I believe that there is some confusion because Christians don't work at growing in their faith. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 here. 2 Peter chapter 1. I think there's confusion because some Christians don't work at growing in their faith. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look here what Peter wrote to these people about this very subject. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's salvation. And so forth and so on. And look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He starts in verse 5 with your faith, your salvation faith. Now, once you've been saved, build on that. Build on that. Build on that. Build, 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 build. Grow. Now, look at verse 8. For if these things, you could write beside these things verses 5 through 7. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss those words in that verse. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what the presence of these godly attributes does, folks? The presence of these godly attributes in us gives us concrete confidence. Look, when I got saved back in 1975, I gave up cigarettes. But that's really not how I know I'm saved. Giving up cigarettes was a very, very small thing. It's these spiritual graces that hopefully I have learned to grow in, and as a part of the Spirit of God working in my life, they're a part of my Christian growth. And I'm not just different because of what I don't do on the outside anymore. I'm different because of what's in me. What's in me? Does that make sense to you? Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Their absence creates a lack of certainty. So as you grow in grace, the Spirit of God works these things in your life. And you know what? The cigarettes comes into play there in that thing called virtue. That's Christian character. And there ought to be some change in character. Amen. Amen. But it's not just outwardly. It's inside. Okay? If these things be in you, they make you fruitful and abounding in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he said here in verse number 8. But if you lack them, you forget. You ever witnessed anybody, and boy, they're listening to you, and they just told you a few moments ago that they didn't know for sure they were on their way to heaven, and you went through the plan of salvation with them, and you thought to yourself, they're going to get saved. And then you said, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? And you say, you know, I did that. They say, I did that. Well, when did you do that? Well, I went to a Baptist camp. And I'll say that again. I went to a Baptist camp. Or I went to a Baptist church. I never had anybody say to me, I went to a Methodist camp. Like that or lump it. Well, I went to a Presbyterian camp. Nobody's ever said to me, well, I went to a Episcopalian church. Always Baptist. And they can tell you the time and the year and the grade they were in. And I went forward and they showed me these scriptures. And yes, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Well, 20 minutes ago, you told me you didn't know he's going to heaven. You know what's happened? They haven't grown. They lack these things. All they've got is a foundation of salvation. That's wonderful. They're on their way to heaven. But they haven't grown. And so you know what's happened? They live in doubt and they live in uncertainty. And there's no blessedness of assurance. Are you listening tonight? If you lack these things, so he says in verse number 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And it goes on verse number 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. He keeps saying these things, these things, these things. He keeps talking about it. If you grow, you will not be besieged by doubt. If you don't grow, you're going to have doubt. But if there's no spiritual desire, if there is no spiritual desire, if there is no spiritual appetite, if nothing moves you, you must not go on mom's testimony. You must not go on dad's testimony. You must not go on brother's testimony. Goodness gracious, friend, if there's an ocean of doubt in your life and there is no spiritual desire, then examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And if you have to come to the conclusion, I don't know. Or, I know. Don't let pride interfere and slip in and say, because like I said two Sunday nights ago, when the Spirit of God starts using this type of thing to pull you to Christ, the devil's going to be there to say you're okay. All right. Don't worry about it. He's a liar. Amen. Get it settled. Get it settled. And I'll say this to all of us here tonight. It never has to be a parent who has a boy or a girl at 18, 19, 21, or 24 feel like you failed because that child didn't get saved till that age. Oh, man, I failed. Did you teach the Word of God? Did you pray for them? Folks, the Spirit of God's got to do the work. I can't do it. I can't do it. My wife and Glenda were in the soul winning nursery, and Glenda told my wife in that nursery, she said, when Pastor Angel said Sunday night that a bunch of church members got saved up at Elgin, she said, I prayed, God, if Jake is not saved, help him get saved. Hey. Amen. I still pray that prayer for my kids. If they're not saved, Lord, save them. If they're not saved, save them. Amen. I don't, just because I can't comprehend it all, understand it all, and bring it down in this little bitty box that my finite mind can comprehend, I'm not about to throw cold water on it and say, well, you know, no, sir. No, sir, 10,000 times no. Because God's ways are past finding out. Amen? Sure. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Sometimes it's a matter of being so backslidden you don't know up from down. So much sin, so little Bible, so little walk with God. Just backslidden. Sometimes older folks get saved. That's how it always will be. I just thank God it happens. Guaranteed. All right? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask tonight for a raise of hands. Yes, I'm saved. No, I'm not. Yes, I'm fighting it. No, I'm not. Or I'm backslidden. But you know what? You examine yourself. I will say this. If you're not saved, don't leave this building. If the Spirit of God's working on your heart, don't leave this building until you get it settled. Examine yourself, not somebody else. Not something that somebody else told you. I think probably on Sunday morning I'll bring a message on the evidences of salvation. What are the evidences of salvation? There are some in the Bible. But if your heart is convicted tonight, like some of the testimonies that have been given, I've known for a long time, I've been going through the motions. Don't let pride interfere with the need to be saved. Nobody will think little of you. Everybody will rejoice. Be a child, teenager, adult. Make sure you examine yourself. Dear Father, I cannot do the work of salvation. I wouldn't even begin to entertain that thought. I'm glad the Holy Spirit works in us, convicts us, draws us to Christ. And I'm glad He does that when kids are 6 and 7 and 8 and 10 years old. I'm glad He does it when people are 15 and 18 and 19. And I'm glad He continues to do it when people are 38 or 48 or 68. I rejoice in the Spirit of God's working in the hearts of those dear people up there, in Jake's heart and some of the others. I pray, Lord, that You would just do a work in a heart here that needs it. I will not violate what I preach tonight. I'll not make speculations about people. Sometimes, Lord, I am concerned. Sometimes countenances concern me. Only the Spirit of God can do that work. Dear Spirit of God, I pray that You'll do it in this church. Please. There's a member here on the way to hell. I pray that You'll save them. Draw them to Christ. And we'll certainly praise You and thank You for it. In Jesus' name we ask this tonight. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's stand, please.